Father God, we thank you for today. We thank you for this opportunity once again to look into your word. We thank you for, again, the unity that we have in Jesus. We thank you for your spirit that directs us and guides us into your word and through your word. And so we ask this morning that you would just open your word and that we would open our hearts, Lord, that we would desire to be more like you, regardless of what that takes, that we would seek you that much, Lord. And we pray that in all that takes place this morning, you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so a quick recap. Chapter 1, no Holy Spirit, no power, little direction. Chapter 2, the Spirit comes and changes everything because the Spirit of Jesus Christ in humanity, in human beings, changes everything. And then last week, chapter 3, the healing of the lame beggar and Peter's second sermon, we just really see the apostles being submissive to the Spirit there. And I do believe I kind of missed something last week in looking through chapter 3. Do you, when you think about chapter 2 and 3, are there any parallels that you see between those two chapters? And you probably haven't thought about them as much as I have, so it's probably not really a fair question. So I'm going to just give you the answer. I see, there's something miraculous in both chapters. There's something supernatural that happens. And after that supernatural, amazing thing happens, a crowd gathers. A crowd gathers after those things, and Peter takes the opportunity and preaches. So I should have seen that. It was like, oh my gosh, it's so obvious. So God does something unexpected and his apostles, in this case, Peter, responds. Looking at those two occurrences in those two chapters, do we get any hints about what a good use of a gathering might be? Yeah, preach, right? Talk about Jesus. Peter appears very opportunistic, and he was, actually the Spirit is, and it's a very good thing. So, I kind of felt like I missed that. So, we are going to get into chapter four. I'm going to go ahead and read the whole thing again. And then we'll get through it. Again, we're going through verse 31. As they were speaking to the people, so the healing has taken place, and Peter has given the sermon. And then as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of high priestly descent. When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name." And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. When they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them, on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. When they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place in the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were gathered together had shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. So again, we just see this. It's just, I enjoy reading through it just to get the full picture of it. So the healing has happened. Peter's been preaching, and we see in here that a lot of people responded, but the first thing we're going to see is the priest, the captain of the guard, and the Sadducees came to them, and they were greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So they laid hands on them, put them in jail until the next day. It was already evening, but many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. So who approached them? Huh? Okay, the priest, captain of the guard, and who else? The Sadducees, right? Why would the temple guard be there? They were going to arrest them. They're like, hey, come with us. We got to deal with these guys. Why the priests? What beef would they have with Peter and John preaching about Jesus? They didn't believe him.
Well, it's more than that. It's messing up their job.
Messing up their
way of life.
Okay. Messing up their way of life. What else? They killed him.
Yeah.
Right?
Not very long ago.
Yeah, just like a couple months ago or 3 months or whatever it's been. It's not been very long ago. So they put Jesus to death. They were directly involved in condemning him and sending him to Pilate. In fact, let's turn over to Mark chapter 14. Read a little bit here. Mark 14, starting in verse 53. We see their direct involvement here. They led Jesus away to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes gathered together. Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and was sitting in the with the officers and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain testimony against Jesus to put him to death, and they were not finding any. For many were giving false testimony against him, but their testimony was not consistent. Some stood up and began to give false testimony against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without hands. Not even in this respect was their testimony consistent. The high priest stood up and came forward and questioned Jesus, saying, do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying about you? Clearly a kangaroo court. But he kept silent and did not answer. Again, the high priest was questioning him and saying to him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? And Jesus said, I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Tearing his clothes, the high priest said, what further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. How does it sound to you? And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. So, yeah, they have reason to not be too happy about them preaching in Jesus' name. What about the Sadducees? What do we know about the Sadducees?
They don't believe in the resurrection.
I realized this morning as I was reading back through, it was like, I don't really know where the Sadducees come from, but they were actually part of the priestly class. So they are part of that. They're descended from Levi, and I guess more directly from Aaron. But yeah, the big thing that we know about them from Jesus' interaction with them is they don't believe in resurrection. So what's it say? They were greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So we can see why the Sadducees were not happy. Did the priests believe in the resurrection? Some. Some did, some didn't.
They didn't believe Jesus
raised. Right. Yeah, they had good reason to not want to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. We condemned him. We believe he's still dead, right? I don't care what the stories say. We want to believe that he's dead.
The captain of the guard had reason to oppose him because they were left to guard the tomb.
Yeah, good point. Yeah. Yeah, so there's a lot of good reasons for opposition right here. Good point. Let's see. Were all the priests here? No, probably not. Because there, you think about Zechariah. Is that right? John's dad. They didn't live in Jerusalem. So I think a lot of the priests didn't live in Jerusalem. Now you've got the big wigs. We're probably living more in Jerusalem. They're there, and they are the ruling class, so to speak. What's the other thing? It is an interesting thing in here that's easy to miss. What's it say the first thing they were disturbed by was? They were teaching the people. Wait. Who's in charge of that? Who gets to teach the people? Yeah, that's the scribes and the ruling. You're fishermen. You don't get to teach anybody. Okay. What's that?
You're taking over my job
and threatening not just my job. Why do you think it was that the Catholic Church for a long time didn't want people to read their Bibles? They don't want them to find out the truth, right? It's a lot easier to control people when you control the narrative, right? When you control when you're the one teaching and then somebody else comes in, you go, whoa, 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 whoa. If you control the narrative, you control the people. Did these men care about control? Yeah, how did they maintain control? By controlling that narrative, by controlling what's said.
Also by controlling the fear of the people.
The fear and really they're the ones that are putting all the extra laws into place or ensuring that the ones that were already extras that have been put into place, we're going to make sure everybody follows those because, again, it gives us control. So what did they do with Peter and John? Threw them in jail. And that clearly discouraged the people from believing, right? No, the numbers kept growing, and it doesn't make it clear whether this was 5,000 people added that day. It seems like it's the total number, but still the church is growing, clearly growing. What does this tell us about adversity and the effects it has on the church? Makes it stronger. Church doesn't usually grow in the good times, does it? Usually it's in the hard times. What does it tell us about serving the Lord? Will we always be comfortable?
No.
Do you assume Peter and John had a nice, peaceful, comfortable night's sleep in their cushy jail cell? AC, cable TV, served them steaks and potatoes. No. It just brings up a question. What are we willing to give up to serve Jesus, to be found in his will?
Not much.
Oftentimes not much. Oftentimes not much. All right. I'm going to let you stew on that one, and we're going to move on. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of high priestly descent. When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" So who's here? The bigwigs, right? The powerful people, the movers and shakers, they're here. The non-producers, they don't build things. They don't better they don't better society. Did they reach their position based on merit? Probably not, right? Mostly not. Are they likely the wealthy? Yeah. How'd they achieve their wealth? Who did Jesus drive out of the temple?
The money changers.
People changing money and selling livestock. Who's in charge of all that?
The priests
are. Some of it obviously could be wealth that was passed down and all that, but they're making sure they keep it going.
But wasn't he really more upset of the actions of that they were misusing the aspect of coming to God with paying for something? It wasn't necessarily that they were getting money. It was the act that they...
Yeah,
You've
got a captive audience who has to come into town, and everything about what they were doing was not honoring to God.
Yeah, exactly.
And they were using it for their profit.
Right.
Yeah. I mean, the Old Testament talks a lot about God's blessing, sometimes, oftentimes is monetary wealth, that kind of thing. But Proverbs also talks a lot about don't do it the wrong way. They were doing it the wrong way, clearly, right?
You know, and also, doesn't say so in the Bible directly, and I haven't really been able to find a strong historic reference, but they could also have been in the pay of Rome.
Right.
To keep the peace and to keep the people quiet.
Yeah. Yeah. So there's no doubt that some of these, the upper echelon were...
Especially the high priests.
Yeah. Were in cahoots with Rome. Yeah. Let's see.
Jeff?
Yeah.
This verse 7. Testimony to the miracle that happened. By what power and in what name did you do this?
Right.
So I didn't think they intended that.
Well, I think that they're, and again, we think about how they dealt with Jesus in the Gospels. What were they often looking for with Jesus? What'd they accuse him of?
Where's your authority coming from?
Right, where's your authority coming from? But what did they accuse him of when he did miracles? Porter? Yeah. Yeah. That he's doing these things by the power of Satan. So they're kind of looking for the same thing here. They're looking to be able to accuse them of the same stuff so that we can really likely so we can stone them and get on with this, right? We can get rid of these guys. If we can just say they're doing this all in the power of Satan, then there's a big problem, and we'll stone them, and we'll be done with them. Yeah, Jack?
But I'm not sure that they don't realize that it is indeed a miracle of God, because men were glorifying God in the process, and it makes me wonder, what must you tell yourself to proceed in the face?
Right. Well, and I mean, remember, Caiaphas was the one who prophesied, saying it's more expedient for one man to die than for the whole nation. You know, he was the high priest, and so God was still, what's that? Yeah, yeah. Whether he knew it or not, whether it was completely in his ignorance, which it was, you know, the Lord was still in control, you know, and that's what we see throughout the whole thing. And Peter is, we're going to see, he's totally aware of how all that took place. And really, all the people the believers are all very aware that God was in control of all this. There's no question. And I do believe that they were afraid that it was Jesus who was the reason for the healing. And so I think that's why they were trying to bring it around and be able to twist the narrative and go, see, it was really, really Satan. And it's funny, I don't think that they were really bothered by the healing itself. If you look back at verse 2, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. That's really what bothered them. They didn't want them talking about Jesus and resurrection. And again, it goes back to the three groups that are here. I saw it as two, but Israel pointed out the guards too. They've got an issue with Jesus being alive. You know, the Sadducees, this ruins their whole doctrine. I mean, it tears at the very fabric of what they believe. And of course, the priests are the ones who put him to death or turned him over to be put to death. And really, you know, even when Pilate tried to release him, they were still calling for, no, crucify him. We'll take the murderer instead. So they didn't really care about the healing. They just wanted to squash what's going on here. So if we can get them branded as heretics and deviants and maybe get them stoned, we put this Jesus business to rest and we can just forget about the whole thing. We can move on. And they really did want to they wanted to control what the people were taught, because that really helped them stay fat and happy, right? If they start messing with it, it's the same reason they didn't like Jesus, because he was coming along and messing with their livelihood, their way of life, their everything. He's messing with everything. That's why they wanted to get rid of him. Okay, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well," which we all know is not the real issue, "let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead," and these are the real issues, "by his name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Peter says, if we're really on trial for healing a lame man, which we all know we're not, then let's skip the nonsense and get to the heart of it. It's Jesus. He's the one you have issues with, just like you always have. So notice in verse 10, Peter addresses both the priests who handed Jesus over, "You killed him," and the Sadducees who say there's no resurrection, and God raised him from the dead. So he's saying you're both in the wrong. But is Peter just speaking to those who questioned him? No. How might we describe the gathering that's here? Where did this most likely take place? You know, in some hidden room back in the, you know, they're trying to discredit him. So I think this probably happened in a fairly public setting. And yes, there's lots of bigwigs there, but I think it's more than just that. It's not in the text, so I can't say that for sure, but I think there's a crowd there, and I think Peter sees an opportunity again, right? There's a group of people here, and I'm going to tell them, I'm going to speak the truth, right? That's Peter's new modus operandi. When there's a crowd, preach Jesus. So who does Peter address in verse 10? What's it say? "Let it be known to you and to all the people of Israel." So he's addressing everybody in Israel. He preaches Jesus, the stone that was rejected by the leaders. those who were supposed to be the builders, right? Those who were supposed to be the shepherds of Israel. But rather than that, what are they?
Wolves.
They're wolves. They're the unfaithful stewards. They're the shepherds that run away, or the shepherds who feast on the sheep rather than taking care of them. They did not build up Israel. They fattened themselves and enriched themselves off of God's people. So when Jesus told the parable of the vineyard owner, remember that? He's talking about guy plants a vineyard, digs the wine vat, and rents it out to these others. He goes away, and he sends people back to gather to get his rent money. And they kill, well, they yeah, beat some up, and they kill others. And this is, of course, talking about Israel with the prophets and how they treated the prophets. And so finally God said, the vineyard owner says, I'm going to send my son. They'll respect my son. No. Yeah. No. Here's the heir. If we just kill him, then we'll get it all ourselves. That's exactly who these people are. This was exactly who Jesus was talking about. Let's kill the heir. It'll all be ours. And when their powers was threatened, what did they do? They killed the heir. They killed the Son of God. And I believe that they knew full well who they were killing. We can talk about, you know, it wasn't obvious to them. No, they knew exactly who they were killing. They really believed it. I mean, you talk about arrogance. They really believe that if we can just get rid of God's Son, then we can have it all. Yes, sir.
Yeah, I think what we have to recognize is that the guy at the top that's making, influencing all these people to make these decisions, this is Satan.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. We have one enemy.
Yeah.
Yes. I say that all the time.
Everybody else has been manipulated.
Yeah. Yeah. He has lots of minions. Right? And these leaders are minions of Satan. It's undeniable, right? Yeah. Yeah. I mean, nothing's changed. Not really. All the things that we see going on that are opposed to Christ all come from one source. Right? There is one source, and we have one enemy. And oftentimes, you know, he has lots of minions. There's lots of people that are under his influence, but we have one enemy. It's good to remember that. Let's see. So, let's see. At the end of verse 12, who were Peter's last words there for? Who is he speaking to? There's no other name under heaven that has been given amongst men by which we must be saved. They're for everybody. They were for the men who called for Jesus' death. They had an opportunity. They were not beyond salvation. Peter hadn't given up on them. You still have an opportunity here. The one who you crucified is more than ready to forgive you for what you did. Just turn. Are you willing to be changed? Are you willing to give up the stuff that you hang on to so tightly in order to turn to him? The gift is available for everybody. Peter understood that. Doesn't matter. You have an opportunity right here, right now. All right, let's verse 13. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name." And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Well, there you go. That's it. What's their reaction? You know, up there in verse 13, 13, 14, how'd they react?
They were amazed.
They're a little dumbfounded, right? How is this possible? And of course, they recognize that they'd been with Jesus. But they can't deny that a miracle has happened, right? So what do you do? What choice did they have at that moment? Yeah. Either keep going down the path we're going or turn and go, this really is miraculous. And maybe some did. We don't know that. The bigger group kept going down the same path. They could accept or they could reject. They could turn, they could repent, they could be changed, or they could remain in their stubborn foolishness and lose everything. You may say, how could they have known they'd lose everything? Well, supposedly they'd studied the scriptures. And they should have been able to, if they'd really understood the scriptures, they would have seen it coming. They'd been exposed to the truth, but were their hearts open to the truth? They'd read, but we understand that you can read the Bible. There's Bible scholars out there who are completely lost because they're trying to understand it in man's terms and in man's wisdom, and that doesn't work. And that's why it says that God gave us his spirit to enlighten his word, to show us what it means, to help us understand. They needed to be honest about what they'd read. Seek truth, not just what they wanted to be true. The Spirit would enlighten their hearts if they were soft to the truth. If they were soft to Jesus, but they weren't. They were hardened. Did they know? Did they understand that something unique had happened? Yeah, they did. But their need for preservation of their wealth and status overrode everything else, and it really blinded them. You know, we can't let go of the things that are so important to us. So what was their solution? Just tell them to shut up. Just tell them not to talk anymore about this Jesus guy. Tell them if they keep doing it, they're going to get in big trouble. Kind of reminds me of sometimes when our government says, we're going to sanction this nation because they're being bad. Oh, okay, thanks. Yeah, I'm sure that'll make a big difference. But it's the same idea. Like, just don't say that stuff anymore. Yeah, no thanks. So in verse 19, but Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. But we cannot stop speaking about what we've seen and heard. When they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them on account of the people, because they were glorifying God for what had happened. For the man who was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been, performed. Can you even imagine how they would have the audacity to tell them to be quiet after seeing such a miracle like this? That's not even realistic. Peter says, you judge for yourselves. We'll judge for ourselves. What does this statement indicate for these leaders? What's that? Their judgment isn't good. What else?
They wanted power.
their power is being eroded. Right? I mean, this is an indication. You've been telling everybody these are the things you have to do, and everybody's been like, oh, okay. You know, that we know that there were plenty of people, and we see it in the Gospels, that were like, you know, we can't keep it all, so we're just going to stop trying. There was that group. But they didn't disagree with what they were saying. They were just like, this is too hard to keep, so we're just, you know, not going to try to do it. But these guys were the ones saying, here's what you need to do. And everybody goes, well, okay, this is what we got to do. And now Peter and John are going, no. Thanks. No thanks. Right? Don't speak anymore. No. No thanks. So really the power is slipping through their fingers. Right? Verse 23, when they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. You know, it's interesting, you look at that, the verses that they quoted, and it's, you know, again, what does the Holy Spirit do for them? He enlightens them. They're like, oh, wow, this is really obvious now. Did the priests and the, you know, these other leaders, had they probably read those things? Did they maybe even memorize those things? It meant nothing to them. It was of no value to them. They should have seen it. They should have known that. So what were Peter and John's first, what was their first instinct when they were released?
Give thanks to God.
And go tell their brethren, right? You won't believe what just happened, right? There was a guy that was healed, but then, you know, this whole kangaroo trial happened, and it was crazy. Praise God, right? This was wild. And they see more and more how his word confirms what he said would happen. You know, they see God was in control of all this. The Spirit was showing them how all the puzzle pieces fit together, you know. More and more, that's just their minds are blown by this. They see how God orchestrated it all of human history to bring about salvation for his creation. The enemy had his plans, he had his minions, but they failed, and God's perfect plan was worked out to perfection. And it's just this amazing, beautiful picture. All right, 29 through 31. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place in the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Do we often pray like this? Is this how we pray? Sometimes. Lord, yes, they're making threats. They told us not to speak in your name. They said bad things will happen if we do. We know all of that. Do what you want to do. Strengthen us to do what you want us to do. Strengthen us to be your faithful, humble servants, regardless of the consequences. How often do we pray like that? If your prayers don't sound something like that, and this is the challenge to you and to me as well, I challenge myself that we should be more so. There's nothing wrong with praying for healing, but what if we prayed that healing would take place so that Jesus' name would be magnified? And if the healing didn't magnify Jesus' name, that he would do whatever it took, even if it meant no healing. What if we prayed like that? What if instead of praying for safety for ourselves or loved ones, that we prayed God would use the circumstances that we or they find themselves in, that we find ourselves in, to draw us closer to God and put us in situations where we can glorify him and be used in whatever ways he wants to? What if we made ourselves and our loved ones available for his glory, to glorify and serve him in whatever way he desires? You know, it's interesting, it wasn't that long ago here in the Word that the apostles were arguing over who was the greatest among them. Remember that? That wasn't that long ago. It was right before they went into Jerusalem. They were on their way to Jerusalem, so it was, you know, 2 or 3 weeks at the most before Jesus was crucified, and this is maybe 2 or 3 months later. How much time do you think Peter or John were spending on those thoughts? They knew who was the greatest, and they knew it wasn't them. They were totally fine with that. They knew whose name needed to be lifted up. At the end of this passage, the house shook. They were all filled with the Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. These were people who had given up on just being comfortable. They had given up their right to be comfortable. They had died to self. They were no longer seeking the things of this world: comfort, status, wealth, position, a good name. They set all those things aside to glorify one name. Yeah.
So I was noticing that in verse 13, the priests were amazed at the confidence that they were speaking. And then in their prayer in verse 29, they prayed for that confidence.
Yeah.
Verse 31, it talks about they began to speak the word of God with boldness.
Yeah.
Confidence given them by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, they recognized, they were not at all mistaken about where that boldness and where that confidence came from. They knew where it came from. Absolutely.
And the high priests
were recognizing it. Yeah.
These are guys of fishermen, you know, where
they
get this boldness.
Right. Well, and again, you know, so it goes back to that idea that it's not that they didn't believe Jesus rose from the dead any more than they didn't believe Jesus was the Son of God before. It's just that if we admit it, it messes up everything, right? They don't realize how short their time is, right? They're not going to be in power for much longer because Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. But they don't know that. Should know that. They should know it's coming, but they don't. But yeah, it's all there for them to see. These guys recognize it, you know. They recognize the change that has happened. They understand why, and it's there for everybody else to see, but we oftentimes make excuses for what we see, right? Well, you know, it doesn't fit into my paradigm. It doesn't fit into how I understand things to be, so therefore, it must be this. Right? Got to be something else. Can't be what it appears to be. So can we say, Lord, I don't want to be comfortable anymore. I give up my right to be comfortable. I give up my right to be liked, to be honored, to be thought well of, to have the things I want, to be who I want to be. It's not about me anyway. Those are things that are true, but we're not always ready to give them up. And it doesn't mean that, you know, if we give those things up, well, I'm going to give up my right to have a good name in the community or whatever. Doesn't mean God's going to say, yeah, no longer will I. But he might, you know. Things may change. They may or may not, but are we willing to give it all to him and say, whatever it is, take it, do with it what you want. You may change something, you may not, but I'd rather be used by you. I'd rather you have your way. I'd rather see the world changed. I'd rather see what you can do than just continue to be who I have been. All right, any thoughts before I give a few? Yeah, whatever.
The problem is always just the name of Jesus. It still is.
Yeah.
So it's the boldness of saying it's his name. Everybody wants to talk about God. Mm-hmm. It's Jesus. It's the name of Jesus that people are supposed to
say. Yeah. 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 It offends people, even people who believe in God. Yeah. Yeah. Good point. Yeah.
Along those lines, I kind of changed my prayer to where, rather than include making it to God, I make it to Jesus.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, I think either way, it but yeah, I think it has to do with our words and as we speak to people. You know, am I willing to speak Jesus' name in uncomfortable situations? Because you're right, Amy, you know, to say, I believe in God, who all here believes in God, you're going to get an awful lot of hands raised, right? Who here is sold out for Jesus? You're going to get a lot fewer hands, right? So, yeah, what is our vocabulary? How are we using the name of Jesus as we're speaking to other people? It's a great point. All right, so real quick, what are you willing to give up to serve Jesus? Is there anything you say is off limits? Peter and John were doing the will of God, obeying the direction of the Spirit. They were thrown in jail. They were put on trial. When you follow the Spirit's direction and things get harder, what's your reaction? Ask yourself, am I so risk-averse that I'm limiting what I will allow the Lord to do? Do I trust Him or don't I? Are your eyes open to the opportunities the Lord is providing? Peter keeps seeing a crowd gathered and thinks, it's time to preach Jesus. They need to hear the truth. So what are we doing with the opportunities he gives us? What motivates you? Fear or love of your neighbor? For me, too often, there's more fear that overrules the love for my neighbor. All right, we are out of time. Jack, would you pray for us?